Okay, so as you know, we're doing selective psalms. There is absolutely no rhyme or reason to my choice for what psalm I'm going to preach. It is simply the one I decide to do. So, in case you're thinking there's some kind of mystical choice, you know, I don't like have a thing of 150, you know, and I, you know, put my finger there and say that. No, I don't do that. I have to say that this psalm is probably, you know, I wasn't raised with the Bible, even, you know, as a good Catholic, and Joan can tell you this too, you weren't really taught to read your Bibles. You know, you read your little missal. Now, why you carry around a missal at church, I don't know. It always sounded weird, all the missals. But anyway, you know, you got this little worship book, basically. And you read that when you were at church. But so I kind of referenced my conversion this morning. So I'll have to say, I think early on in my Christian experience, when I was exposed to the Psalms, this one just really stands out to me, even in my younger years. So let me make a few opening comments, and then we'll read the whole thing. I doubt we'll look at all of it tonight. It's the kind of psalm that you could spend weeks upon weeks, and we're just going to kind of see where it goes. So I think you're familiar enough with the psalm. You know David talks about God's omniscience, knowing all things, God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere, but he talks about it in very personal terms. Look at how he does that in verse 1. Oh Yahweh, you've searched me and know me. The actual first word in the text is Yahweh. That's the very first word. God's special covenant name, Yahweh. Now, turn over and look at the very last two verses. And you see there that David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So verse 1 was, O Yahweh, you have searched me. And that's going to lead to the David thinking about how well God knows him. But then he's going to conclude with really his only request in this prayer song. Search me, know my thoughts, try me, and so forth. So let me just make these other little notations so that as we read it, it might help you with the flow. So the first paragraph, he's thinking about God and all that God knows exhaustively, but he's thinking about it again in personal terms. Second paragraph, he's thinking about where can I go to escape God. We'll talk about what he means by that later. But now he's thinking about how God is everywhere, but again, in personal terms. Then the next paragraph, verse 13, David begins to contemplate God's sovereignty and the fact that he's the creator in relationship to not just creation in general, but David being knit together in his mother's womb. Verse 17 and 18 are likely a response to either that last section or the whole thing up to this point. And then verse 19 through 22, a lot of modern evangelicals would like to hear this paragraph out of their Bibles and very similar verses like it, because of course David is talking here in a very mean way. I think we can say mean. I think that's justified. But no, actually he's talking in a very judgment-oriented way about God's enemies. We need to think a little bit about why did David seemingly, how does it fit that David, having been contemplating so personally God's knowing all things, seeing all things, being everywhere, having created David, how do the enemies fit in? So we'll talk about that. And then his final prayer request. Okay, so having given you a little bit of the flow, Let's set it all before us. Oh Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the realm of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Okay, so let's just begin to work our way through this psalm. Of course, every psalm, well, there are some psalms that actually parallel each other. So I was going to say they're all different, but that's not exactly the same. And we can even set them in different categories. Hymns of confession or repentance, hymns of thanksgiving, hymns of worship. Of course, we looked at Psalm 95 last week. Not quite sure how you would categorize this one. And I really think there is a sense in which this psalm sort of stands on its own. It really is in a different category unto itself. Now, maybe you could research all 150 psalms, or maybe you could Google it or ask some AI guy. You could say, hey, AI, and AI would say, huh? And you would say, is Psalm 139 really unique, or is there another one like it? And AI would go, I don't know what you would say. But you could do that. But I really think I would not advise you to do that. I look, this AI stuff, it really kind of freaks me out. And by the way, I have not done what John Piper admitted that he did recently. I don't know that he did it recently, but he did it, and then he told people later. He asked AI on whatever platform. He gave it some ingredients and told it to make a prayer. And then he prayed. I just want you to know my sermons. Yeah, I still suffer from Ralph Davis, but I tell you that all the time. But other than that, there's no AI in my sermons. So I just want that on the record. All right, back to David. What does he do? Again, you can take the first verse and then the verse 23, and you can kind of say, okay, David, ultimately what David wants to do is ask the Lord to search him, to try him, to see if there's any hurtful way in him. And it's almost as if he's like the Apostle Paul here, where you'll find the ladies, we found this as we're studying 1 Timothy. At the end of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is writing to Timothy about the rich and how they need to be careful of various temptations and that. And then it leads Paul to say something else. And then before you know it, Paul's just going off into worship, just singing praise to God. And you could almost see this psalm like that. David wants to pray the petition, I think, of verse 23. But as he begins to think about God and how God already knows him, it's like he gets sort of, well, let me spend some more time on that. Oh, Yahweh, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Now, David uses, as all the biblical writers use, anthropomorphisms. I can't believe I actually said the word. I got it out right. You know, it's one of those words you're fearful. Am I gonna bobble that one? So, what do we mean by that? He attributes mere human characteristics to God as if he's human, even though we know he's not. So look at how he does that in verse 5. You lay your hand upon me. And he says it several times. Look at verse 10. Your right hand shall hold me. And then you might say in a more dramatic way, in verse 13, you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I mean, he's literally using the language of sewing or what have you. I don't know what the technical word is there. But as a way of describing how God formed David in his mother's womb. So we're accustomed to that, right? We're accustomed to hearing about the strong arm of the Lord, but we know God is without a body or parts or passions. We know the eternal Son of God became man and is at the right hand of the Father, but God in his essence is spirit. He doesn't have an arm, but we know what's being conveyed there by saying he has a strong arm or he holds us. It's conveying how he takes care of us. And David's using this language to help us appreciate what he means. He doesn't just say, God in his providence always cares for you. Now, David could say that. But he chooses rather to use this kind of language. Well, why am I highlighting that now? Because the first line says, you have searched me and known me. Does David really believe that God had to do some divine investigating of David? You know, get either the Holy Spirit as his PI or some other angels to really check David out? Well, of course not. Of course not. He's using poetic language. He's using human figures. What is David conveying? David is conveying, God knows everything. You know, we use Daniel, of course, who lived after David. But we could have gone to Joseph, right? We could have just as well gone to Joseph, where really Pharaoh did the same thing, right? The Nebuchadnezzar deal, Pharaoh had pulled this what was that, 1,000 years before, roughly? I mean, he pulled the same thing. He said, you know, you got to tell me what my dream means, but you got to tell me my dream, you know? And I think he wanted to be told the dream too, but even if he didn't, he wanted the right interpretation. And of course, God gave that to Joseph to in turn give to Pharaoh. And that was the way God had chosen to rescue Egypt and Israel and to raise up Joseph. God is sovereign, and he knows all things. But David is putting this in very personal language. And about himself. He's not even talking about, you know, his sister or his brother or his wife. He's talking about himself. And so he uses this language we can relate to. He searched me and he's known me. Well, God has known us exhaustively in all eternity. Even before we were born, as David will reference later in the psalm. But here, he's using this kind of language to get us, to help us. Do we understand how much Yahweh, again, I think it's important that he uses God's most personal name for his covenant people. When you think of Yahweh, you should, you know, Lord in all caps. You should think of I will be because I always am and I will always be. And then I think the other way to think about it is I am your God, you are my people. And nothing can give it away. And David says, my God, he knows me. He's searched me all out. He knows me inside and out. I mean, all we can do is use such superficial human illustrations. But we've got a couple. You guys have been married for a few years, right? What, about 30?
33.
All right, 33. And we got you by a few years. We're 40. You guys have been married how long?
45.
Okay, you got us by a couple years. Before your dear husband went to heaven, y'all were together how long?
I don't know, 46.
And then we got those newlyweds back there that have been married for a couple years. But so you know, we could use our marriages or a very, very close dear friend. And we can talk about how, you know, I'm sure, Barb, I don't want to get into your personal business, okay? But I can just imagine if you say something to Leroy and then you look at him, a lot of times, you know, he doesn't even need to say anything. You got the answer. Okay, got it. You know, I mean, Sarah does that to me all the time. I mean, we have gotten to where I will pick up the phone to call her and say, okay, I'm just reminding you I'm getting ready to run to Walmart and do this and so. And we have a little Walmart list on our phones in our notes. And if you don't know you can do this, it's pretty cool. So you can have a note and you can write on it. And when you write on it, you share it. And so she writes on the Walmart list on her phone. It's on mine. But I'll tell her, well, I'm going to pick up this while I'm driving there, and she'd say, well, I just put that on the list. And, you know, we all have those kind of experiences, right, where we know somebody, and they know us. And David is saying, Yahweh knows David exhaustively. Now, again, this is David who's trusting in his coming Savior. This is David, the believer, writing to us. Remember, Paul uses him as one of the two examples of Old Testament faith in Romans 4. And where does, how does Paul illustrate that it's very evident from the Bible's teaching that David is a genuine believer and is justified. He goes to Psalm 32, where David's own words that he turned from his sins and he's been counted as righteous before God. So David is not talking to us about some theoretical God he has no relationship with. No. He's talking about his personal relationship with Yahweh, his God. He's trusting in the coming Messiah for his sins to be forgiven. So this opening sentence, in a way, you could say, summarizes it all. If David didn't say anything else, we would have the picture. But like so many prayers in the Bible, in this case, not only a prayer, you could say a psalm, and other teaching of Scripture, we shouldn't be content for just a one-line prayer. We should want to think about it and develop it, meditate on it more deeply. And so that's what David does. He now expands on this idea that God knows him exhaustively. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Now, look at the simplicity of the language. You know when I sit down and you know when I get up. Well, why is he, why the sitting and why the getting up and why the lying down? Well, pretty much covers all the bases, doesn't it? For us human beings, we lie down at night, we get up in the morning, we sit down to eat or whatever, we get up to go do this, to go do that. So just in this very simple language, David is reminding us how God knows everything about us. From the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, but of course, even the time when we're asleep. But now, David is going to take it a step further. In verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it altogether. Now notice what David, I think, implies here at least. I think David at least implies what's called elsewhere in Scripture, and I think these two truths need to be held in tension, and that is God's absolute sovereignty and man's responsibility. You know, the greatest example of that is Peter's Pentecost sermon, where Peter says God gave up his son, which is legal language that Luke uses. He was given up to execution. But then he says, you with the help of wicked men did it. So he says, God sovereignly ordained the death of his son, wicked people carried it out. Do you and I comprehend that? No. If you say you do, you're a liar, right? We cannot comprehend how God can be absolutely sovereign in all things and we can be responsible for all our actions. But Peter does not debate with the Jews on Pentecost and say, hey, you guys got this figured out? But rather tells them to repent. Okay? And they cry out, what must we do? So I think that teaching is sort of behind verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it all together. Before I has in my brain thought about what I'm going to say, we're having a conversation. You're saying something to me. And now as I'm looking at Jenny, so I'm just going to talk. Jenny and I are talking, and Jenny is saying something to me. And in my little brain, I'm thinking, okay, I know where she's going. I know where she's going. And she's going to eventually finish what she's saying. And I'm going to say this in response. We all do that, right, in these microseconds or whatever. David says, before any of that has ever happened, God already knows.
He knew it yesterday, the day before.
He knew it yesterday. He knew it from all eternity. speaking with theological jargon, like a theologian would say it. He puts it more in right now terminology. Even before that word is on my tongue, you know it all together. So here's everyday life. God knows everything before I do it. Sitting down, getting up, going to bed, waking up. And then what's one of the other things we do unless we're mute? We talk. Now, some of us have more words than other people have, but we all have words, and we're going to speak those. And David says, look, God knows all that stuff before you ever said it. And how many times have you and I'll look at all of you so you don't think I'm looking at one of you, and then I'll look at myself, pretend I got a mirror. And how many times has something come out of our mouth and we was like, yeah, we want to take that back? You know, it got out. I didn't mean for it to get out. I meant to think about it, but now I said it. Yeah. How that happens. And yet God in his sovereignty knew that. It should humble us. It should make us cry out to God, help me, that my tongue doesn't get away from me. But that's probably a different sermon for a different time. Now, verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. The idea here, I think, and there's different words you could use to express the original language, but David seems to be given the impression, if I go this way, you're there. If I back up, you're there. If I turn this way, you're there. If I turn this way, you're there. Now, you know, and we use the terminology, you know, that person is boxed in. Okay? Well, is David saying it in such a way as he feels trapped by God? No, I don't think so. I think this is a very positive connotation because of what follows. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Now, somebody lay their hand on you for a couple of reasons, right? Miss Jones out of control, I say, Joan, calm down. But usually she's picking up her cane and telling me something, what for? But here, I think this is the hand of assurance. He uses it in a similar way in the next section. I don't think David is talking about here that God's hand is heavy upon him, like in Psalm 32 when he did not confess his sin. I think here it's a reassuring hand. God knows everything. And in a sense, because of that, he has David in his hand. He's protected.
He's
so,
comforted.
Say again.
He's comforting.
I think it's a comforting connotation. I do. So David begins the psalm thinking about God's exhaustive knowledge, but he doesn't think of it in terms of God's exhaustive knowledge of all things out there. David immediately makes it personal. And I think that's the way we have to do it. You've searched me, you know me. You've known me from all eternity. But you know me now, and you know everything about me. You know every day when I get up, when I go to bed, whatever I'm doing. You know it all. You know the words I'm going to speak before I have spoken them, and I'm reassured you're about me, you're around me, you're protecting me. Now I think verse 6 of this section, at least, is what you might just call an application. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now, the psalm is not done. It's not complete. But I do think it builds to a crescendo in a sense. And we've just sort of begun that. But even at this point, David is rightly overwhelmed with the glory of God. David is not saying, that's pretty cool. Yeah? No, he's in awe. I think this is a worshipful attitude. He's in awe. And so I think the application for us, you might say on the one hand, it could be a corrective for us. In our Reformed Presbyterian tradition, let's admit it, why are we Presbyterians? Because we like theology. Okay, let's say it all together. Why are we Presbyterians? But no, we like theology, and we want to know that what we believe is true, and we're not shy about theology, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We want to know the truth as it is in the Word of God, as Paul would say in Ephesians, we want to know the Word of truth as it's found in Jesus. We want to know the truth. But the truth, the even of the deep things of God, should never be merely some intellectual, theoretical, analytical, academic sort of mind game process. If we, like David, really take the time to comprehend, to just think about the fact that today, in all eternity, God knew how this day was going to play out before it ever began. Now, hopefully, y'all had a good Lord's Day, and you moms were treated half decent by your children. Okay? But maybe there's some surprises, maybe there weren't. Maybe it was rather ordinary. But whether it was rather ordinary or not, God had sovereignly planned it all. And that should lead us to give him all glory and honor and praise. This is our God, brothers and sisters. You might say that what David is doing in a sense is giving us the preliminary to Romans 8:28. For we know that those who love God, God works out all things for good to make them more like Christ. Well, how in the world can he do that? Well, because he's sovereign. And so he can and he does. Okay. We'll stop there. Obviously, we just got to the first section, so we got more sections to go. We'll keep moving. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to our closing hymn. Father, do help us as your people, even this week, as we go about our day, maybe as we're in the midst of something kind of messy or frustrating, or if we're in the things that are more mundane, help us to remember that you, Father, know all things because you've decreed all things. And because we are yours, you have your hand upon us. You care for us. And just reassure us with this truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.